If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. The emphasis in this chapter is pretty incredible. It's on knowledge and responsibility. Knowledge and responsibility. And yet Paul here informs Timothy about the character of the last days, and then he instructs them on how to respond in the last days, how to be a Christian. It's not only with Paul, but even today that he's going to talk to us. If we were reading the newspaper or watching CNN or Fox News, you know, you could actually see that the Bible is so contemporary to the modern world today. If you read it correctly and you see what he says. Action must be based on knowledge, he says. Today, many Christians are like the pilot who informs his passengers. He says, "We're lost, but we are making very good time." Think about that. You know, you would go crazy if you heard that over the intercom coming over, you know. Well, we're heading to Hawaii, but we don't know where Hawaii is. You know, you surely want to make sure the pilot knows where he's going. And that's what the Word of God will do to us. If we get into the Word of God and we study God's Word, especially, you know, looking at the last days, we're not going to be surprised when things happen, like 9/11. Or South Korea, or North Korea, or China, or the Soviet Union, or with Iraq, or what anything that's happened in the world. In these last days, Paul here in informing Timothy, he's beginning a ministry to let him know that Jesus is going to come soon. It's not just millions of years, but he's talking about definite time that Christ said that he would return. And he said he would come again. As a matter of fact, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, this is what it says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now, not every place in the Bible where it talks about the last days is pointing to the last days before Christ comes again. You have to look up in the Greek what it means there. But here he's talking about the last days right before the coming of the Lord and right before the tribulation period. That these are the characteristics of the last days. He's going to give to us 19 characteristics tonight. You'll be surprised. If you read the letter before you came here, chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, you already know what he's talking about. But it's interesting that here as Paul is talking to Timothy, it's because these false teachers had come into the church and they were trying to deceive the people and they were trying to preach a false gospel. And yet Paul the Apostle in Galatians chapter 1 verses 6 through 8 says what? If anybody comes to you and preaches any other gospel, even if an angel comes and preaches any other gospel, the one that we gave to you, let him be anathema. Let him be accursed to the lowest hell. And yet, these are called the last days. Because in them, God is completing his purposes for his people and for the church of Jesus Christ. He's fulfilling his purposes. He has to complete what he said he would do. Otherwise, he would not be God. And we couldn't trust the Bible. And yet there are people that are scoffing at the promise of the coming of the Lord all over the world. They scoff at it. In our universities, they scoff at students that believe in God. If you're in a classroom and you say you're a Christian, and if that teacher is an atheist, believe me, you're going to get harassed the whole semester. And you have to be strong to stand strong against the scoffers that are going to come against you. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we have one of the most beautiful chapters in the New Testament where Peter gives us insight to the last days. He says, "Beloved, I now write to you the second letter, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder." I want to remind you so you don't forget. "That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets." So what is Peter doing? First of all, he's saying, I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament, to the old dispensation before the New Testament was written. The prophets of old spoke. They never saw the promises fulfilled. He says, but you're going to see them fulfill what they spoke about. Then he goes on to say this. and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days. There it is again. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own desires of the flesh, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Is that true scientifically? Is that true biblically? No. Things change. Nothing remains the same. You see? Nothing remains the same. Everything's changing every day. And yet Peter says again, and they're saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And for this they willfully are forgetting. Notice that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water in the water, and by which the world then existed, perished, being flooded with water. He says, go back and study history. Go back to Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 and read what God did in the days of Noah when he brought the warning and the flood came. And the flood actually came and drowned everyone in the world except for 8 righteous people. Noah, his 3 sons, Mrs. Noah, and their daughter-in-laws. They were the only ones to go into the ark with every unclean and clean animal, one of each, male and female, into the ark. And then God shut the door. And then the flood came. As a matter of fact, you know, they tell us that the actual ark of Noah is in Mount Ararat, in that area of Turkey. And even they say that Napoleon was able to see it in his time, and there have been people that literally have flown over and they have seen kind of like an ark in the ice. Wouldn't that be something in the last days if they would find Noah's ark? That would be a tremendous discovery. But at the same time, would people really believe? Think about it. If they really don't believe the Bible, and look how many archaeological discoveries they've made, and they go, you know what, archaeology is great, right? But where do they get their information from? The Bible. So it's not really archaeology. It's the Bible telling you where to find it. And dig and they find these findings. Incredible. And yet people still don't believe what the Word of God says. And yet he goes on to say this. But beloved, do not forget one thing, that which the Lord, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. You see, God is not in a timetable. God already had said that he's going to come. And prophetically speaking, God has a set time of days and years that he's going to fulfill. And in the past, I've told you how it works. It starts in the book of Genesis. In chapters 1 through 11, you have literally 2,000 years fulfilled. You say, what do you mean 2,000 years fulfilled? Because we believe that those 7 days where God created the heavens and the earth are little 24-7 days. 24-hour days. We believe that. And if that is true, 24-hour days, if that is so true, then in chapters 1 through 11, you have 2,000 years of history already completed. And then when you start with chapter 12 of Genesis, where Abraham steps into the scene, all the way to chapter 50 of Genesis, you have another 300 years that are fulfilled. And if you go a little bit further, from Genesis chapter 12, all the way through Exodus, and then Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, and then, you know, you're going through Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then you come to the book of Joshua, and then you go through the book of Ruth, and then Judges, and you move 1st, 2nd Samuel, and Kings, and Chronicles, and all the way through, and you come to the last book of the Bible, which is Malachi. What happens? Then you have the last book of the Old Testament, but historically, if you don't know history, then you don't know what's between the New Testament and the Old Testament. What is that? 400 years of silence. You say, what do you mean? Silence. God didn't speak for 400 years. That's where, at that time, during the 400 years of silence between Malachi and the book of Matthew, is where already Greece had been ruling with Alexander the Great historically. We know that historically. And at the same time, the Roman Empire came into power. And at the time of Christ. And during that time of the 400 years of silence, this is where the Apocrypha books were written. The 17 books that were written are historical. We do not accept them as God's word. Number one, because they're not quoted in the Old Testament and they're not quoted in the New Testament. Whatever we believe in the New Testament from the Old Testament is quoted by Jesus and by the apostles, and it's always in reference back and forth. Otherwise, we don't believe the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. We don't accept it as scripture. We accept them as history. Because, you see, you have to know God's word. And at the same time, when you study that, by the time you come to the 400 years of silence and you come to chapter 1 of Matthew, now you have from Genesis chapter 12 to Matthew chapter 1, another 2,000 years historically already fulfilled. That's 4,000 years. And from the first coming of Christ in Matthew chapter 1, and you move all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and Corinthians, and Galatians, Ephesians, all the way through to the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. And you come to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, that's another, what, 2,000 years? Yes, that's 6,000 years. But, remember, after 6,000 years, what did the Bible say? Jesus Christ is going to come again at the second coming. Why? Because there's 1,000 years where he's going to rule in the kingdom age. That's 7,000 years. And then when he creates the new heaven and the new earth, what happens? That's on the eighth day. What's the eighth day? New beginnings. 7 days in the week. On the eighth week, you start a new week. In numerology. It's complete. And what's amazing to me today is that if you ask me, well, where do you think we are today? I would say to you, we're getting ready close to 6,000 years. And the seventh year is going to start soon. But before that happens, remember in prophecy, the time of the Gentiles has to be fulfilled. You have to go to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, where Daniel in chapter 9 was praying, and he was about 68 years old, and he was still worshiping the Lord and working for the Lord. And the Lord came to Daniel and said, Daniel, I want to let you know, as you're reading the Bible and as you're praying, that I'm not through with Israel. This is what I'm going to do with my people. And the Lord gave him the 70 week of Daniel. And the 70 week of Daniel is 490 years that would have to be fulfilled. 7 times 7 is 49, but if you say 70 times 70, it's 490. 70 times 70, that's what he says. 490 years. If you go backwards to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1 is an introduction. In chapter 2, we have on March 14, 445 BC, where the king gave the command to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem for 12 years and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Remember that story? March 14, 445 BC. It would be done. And then at the same time, when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, in the book of Matthew chapter 21, and he's entering on a donkey, and they're putting palm branches out, and they're spreading their garments, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. The last week of Jesus before he's crucified, entering on a donkey. What is that? That was a 483 years prophecy fulfilled by Jesus himself according to Daniel chapter 9. And there's only 1 7-year period, which makes it what? 490. Those last 7 years is the world 7 years tribulation period that has not started yet. It's coming. Why? Because the next event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church. God's going to take his church home. You see, the Bible tells us that the Antichrist cannot make his appearance until what? Until we are out of here. What is keeping the Antichrist from coming into the world and making his unveiling? The Bible says what? The church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Turn there for a second. I want to show you. We already started, but it's really a good reminder. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Paul tells us exactly, look what he says. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Now, brethren, Christians, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as is from us, as though the day of Christ already had come." Now, remember those of you that were here for the Bible study as we're going through the Bible? The reason Paul says that is because in the city of Thessalonica, the Thessalonians, some of them had people in their families had died. And they were saying, "Well, if my mom and dad died and the Lord is coming back, is he going to resurrect them or are they already there?" You see? And they were trying to move them not to believe in the coming of the Lord. And then he says this, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Who's that? Antichrist. You see, he's telling you. The Lord has to, first of all, in verse 1 and 2, has to do what? He has to take the church out. And then the son of perdition will be revealed. But what's going to happen? The word apostasy in verse 3 here, when he uses the word apostasy, it's the word for either somebody falling out or backsliding from the Lord. Or you can use it in the Greek also as the great departure of the rapture of the church. And we believe that because of what? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, where Paul taught us about the rapture of the church. He's talking on that theme. You see? So it's really important to understand that. Now, if that is true, look what he says again, verse 4. This is so cool. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God." Now let's stop for a second here. Does Israel today have a temple? No. No. They haven't had a temple since the time of what? Since Zerubbabel. And back in Solomon's time, they destroyed the temple. And then the Romans came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So what do the Jews do today? If you go to Israel, they have no temple. They have what's called the Wailing Wall, the oldest part of the wall, but going back to the time of Jesus, when the temple was there. And so what do they do is they stand against the wall and they pray and they put prayers against the wall, in the Wailing Wall. Because a Jew is not even allowed to go on top of the Temple Mount. It is forbidden by the Muslims, by the Arabs. You see, they can't go up there. And if they go up there, there would be a major war. And who sits on top of the temple today? The Mosque of Omar, the Muslim temple, the second most holy place to what? To Mecca and Medina. It's in Jerusalem. You see? Right there. There's a huge rock inside. I went in. You can't go in now, but I went years ago. I went inside. There's a huge rock inside of it. Because it's called Mount Moriah. And there they say, the Muslims say, that this is the place where Muhammad took his foot and he actually ascended to heaven. Very interesting. And yet, when you read the Bible in the New Testament, if you see the Temple Mounts like this here, the Mosque of Omar's here, the Eastern Gates here, I'm standing on the Mount of Olives. So here we are. And if I'm looking from the Mount of Olives to the Eastern Gate here, and here is the Valley of Hinnom here, and here you have the other valley that goes down deep. Well, if I go through the Eastern Gate, and here is the Muslim Temple, the Mosque of Omar, there's a little dome over the rock here. It's called the Dome of the Spirits. Right there where you see this little mosque, real tiny, it's where literally the Jews believe is where Solomon's temple used to be. And it makes sense when you look at it. Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 11, you can go home and read it, that in the tribulation period, at the beginning of the tribulation period, there's going to be a pact made between the Arabs, the Palestinians, and the Jews. And they're going to be allowed to come up on top of the mount and build their temple so they can worship. And God says in the book of Revelation that they're going to build a wall right here in the middle, separating the temple of the Gentiles, and the Jews will have their place to worship. The Antichrist is going to do this. He's going to give power to them. Once that happens and he gives them power to worship, then the Antichrist, in the middle of the tribulation period, in the first 3.5 years, they will build their temple. In the last 3.5 years, according to Revelation, you'll see that here in a moment, he will go up into the holiest of holies and he will desecrate it. Exactly what one of the most fearful persons ever did in the time, you know, of the Maccabees, where he came in and he desecrated the temple. He killed a pig and bled it in the holiest of holies. Antiochus Epiphanes IV did that. You can read that in history. The Antichrist won't kill a pig. He will go in, the Bible says, and he will sit in the temple and he will say, "I am God, worship me." Read Revelation 13. Remember that the Antichrist receives a mortal head wound? And what does the false prophet do? He says, "Let's build an image of the Antichrist and we'll have the whole world bow down to him and worship him." It reminds me of Daniel chapter 3 when Nebuchadnezzar built his image 90 foot tall and told everybody to bow down and worship, except for the 3 Hebrew children would not do it. And what's going to happen in the tribulation period? Hundreds, thousands of Christians that came to the Lord after the rapture of the church, or those that were left behind and came to the Lord, they're not going to bow to that image. They're going to have to be beheaded, the Bible says. That's the only way to get to heaven. Millions are going to die in the last 7 years of world history. The Bible tells us that. Look what Paul says. Verse 5. He says, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know," notice, "what is restraining that he may be revealed in his old time." What is restraining the Antichrist? Very simple. The Holy Spirit, where? Within the church. You and me. As long as we're here, the Antichrist cannot come. But when we're taken out, the Antichrist will come out and make his appearance. Look what he says. He goes on. Verse 7. "The mystery of lawlessness already is working. Only he," capital H, the Holy Spirit, "only he who now restrains will continue to do that until he is taken out of the way." You see? He's telling you, taken out of the way. And then what? "And then the lawless one," the Antichrist, "will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Interesting. You see? The Antichrist is going to be revealed. And yet, everything we see today is leading to what? To the Antichrist, to one world government. If there was a time, and I mean, I remember 35 years ago and 30 years ago when we started getting excited because, you know, there were not even 10 nations in the common market. There was only 6. And then we saw 4 more and we got excited. Today, there are more wonders and signs and more prophecy already fulfilled than you could ever imagine. And still people today do not believe. They scoff at the whole thing of the coming of the Lord. And yet, what does he say? From Abraham, from Genesis 1 through 11, 2,000 years, chapter 12 through Malachi, through Matthew 1, is 2,000 years, 4,000 years. And from Matthew chapter 1 to the book of Revelation, 2,000, 6,000, and then 1,000 years of what? Of the reign of Christ. But between the 6,000, there's a 7-year period that has to be fulfilled. 490 years, 483 already were fulfilled. March 14, 445 BC, Nehemiah chapter 2. What? And then in April the 6th, 32 AD, when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. 483 years, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. just like the Bible says. And here's Peter saying, hey, you guys, wake up. Look what else he says. Go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Beloved, don't forget one thing, that with the Lord one day is a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's what? Long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Isn't that wonderful? That the Lord's long-suffering patience. So, you know, I thought when I got saved in 1972, I go, Lord, wait 10 more years. You know, it's been 35 years since I got saved. And the Lord still hasn't come. I could be very discouraged. But you know what's kept me on track? And what's kept me with the fear of the Lord? That Jesus not only is going to come, but I believe every word of the Bible. I believe everything God says there. I believe with all my heart. And you know what's kept me walking a straight line? Is the coming of the Lord. Because he said, I'm going to come when they're less expecting me. He could come today. He could come tomorrow. He could come the next day. You say, yeah, but what do you mean? I mean, I could be killed tomorrow and be with the Lord. Heart attack? Whatever it is. Because no man knows when you're going to die. You see? You got to be ready to meet the Lord. So it's not just him coming. Literally seeing him. But he's telling you, you be ready because anything could happen anytime. But I'm going to come. And the Bible says when he comes, he's going to come like a thief in the night. When the rapture takes place, he's coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. He says he's coming from heaven to the clouds. And we're going to meet him in the clouds and we're going to go back to heaven. But at the second coming, what does he say? Every eye shall see him. He's coming back with who? With you and me in white horses coming to the battle of Armageddon. To fight against who? The world that rejected Christ. Pretty heavy. And then he'll set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. 45-day judgment, Matthew chapter 25. Daniel chapter 12 tells us that. 45-day judgment to see who's going to go into the kingdom. Why? Because at the second coming of Christ, those people in the world that receive Christ and they haven't got to heaven yet, they still have bodies, they have wives, they have kids. What does he say? They're going to go into the kingdom age. They're going to repopulate here for 1,000 years. 1,000 years. We will be coming back with Christ with our new heavenly bodies, not our earthly bodies. We'll have our new bodies. They will have hair by then. Just think about that. I mean, you have a lot of hair. Nobody will be overweight. Nobody will be all skinny. We're going to have new bodies, bodies that are heavenly bodies, and we're going to be ruling and reigning in the earth. Satan will be placed in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, chained up. Imagine that, no evil. But then God in the 1,000-year period is going to allow those people that are on the earth, they have to come, every person from the nations, they have to come to Jerusalem once a year and sacrifice. And if they don't come, God will not let them reign. No rain will come to their lands. And he says there's going to be babies that are going to die at 100 years old. Isaiah chapter 60 through 66, you can read it. Incredible. God has a plan for the church. And yet, how many people really believe what God says in his word? We are living in the last days. These are the days that God talked about. These are the days that we're talking about even tonight. And that's why, you guys, I get burdened. Because I think of family. I think of friends. People that still don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Think of all those people in Las Vegas, man, that every weekend they go there to spend their money, to get drunk, and they say whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. No, God sees it. God sees it all. And one day he's going to judge. That's why we don't even know what's going to happen in Vegas, but we know that God called us. Whether 5 people show up or 10 people, it doesn't really matter to me. I want to be obedient to God's word. Because Vegas needs Jesus just like LA or any other place of the world. Why? Because that's giving people an opportunity to come to a crusade, to hear the word of God, and an opportunity to be saved. It's an opportunity for the church to invite someone to come to know the Lord if you really care for them, if you really love them. Because if you don't, you're not going to tell anybody about Christ. That's why he says that God's patience is long-suffering, is patience. He says God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away as a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both earth and works that are in it will be burned up. There's a day of burning coming. God's going to create a whole new heaven, a whole new world. All this is going to pass away, everything. Hell will be cast into the lake of fire with what? With every demon, Satan, every wicked person. Death and hell will be there, and they'll never, ever be able to come into the city of God. Ever. Ever. Total separation from those people. You'll never see them again. That's why we need to get them before they die. We need to pray for them. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us that opportunity to share our faith with them so they can come to know Christ. Otherwise, they will perish forever.